Appreciate everyone being here. In this series, it's hard to get to. There's a lot here, and I'm just kind of skimming the surface, and I'm kind of following a train of thought. But we're dealing with the predominant spirits of the seven churches. That word predominant is the strongest or main element or a central element, if you will. We read where there was a predominant spirit manifested in each of the seven letters, which correspond to the seven periods of time that comprise the New Testament dispensation, also known as the Gospel Day. Yesterday, we dealt with that second age, and we dealt with enduring during times of suffering. We know that the revelation, I've just kind of simplified kind of why it was given or why we have this information, to issue warnings, commendations, rebukes, and actions to provide us the necessary tools needed to obtain, maintain, and contain our spiritual life. That's why we have the Word of God and the revelation. We've been studying the locations because it speaks about the spirituality of those, the majority, if you will. And the place yesterday, the church in this city struggled against two hostile forces, a Jewish population strongly opposed to Christianity and a non-Jewish population that was loyal to Rome, supported emperor worship. And that was in that second letter to Smyrna. They were willing to endure suffering, and they received some commendation there. Today, now there's seven letters, as I'm sure most of us know. We're only dealing in 6 days. So I've put two together today, and that's a lot of ground to cover. But I'm just going to try to follow one train of thought, and I hope you'll go with me, and hopefully it'll inspire you and encourage you, and certainly you can study more here. There's a lot here. But let's read in several verses now. This is Revelation, the second chapter. We're going to read the message to the church in Pergamos and also Thyatira. This is Revelation, the second chapter, verse number 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges is, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And in the stone a new name written. Beautiful truths behind all of these, but we want to just follow one train of thought today, primarily. Which no man knoweth, saveth he that receiveth it. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know thy works in charity and service and faith, and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou silverest the woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give them every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which you have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh to keep my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This afternoon, our lesson deals with the third and fourth letters addressed to the angels, their messengers, ministry, pastors of those local congregations, these two in particular. And before we get into our thought, we want to just consider their locations for a moment here. Now, when we talk about place, we divided the series each day into four or five parts. Yesterday was four, because there weren't any charges. But we're dealing with the purpose of these letters and the revelation, but also the place. And someone may ask, why deal with the place? Where people go and where they choose to build their life tells a lot about a person. It was very needful that Moses wrote in Genesis that it mattered where Lot pitched his tent. Now we can read in Genesis where it affected his family, didn't it? His wife in particular. Jesus even brought her up in the New Testament. The wise and foolish builder, it mattered where they built their life. So place and location makes a difference. I think as children of God, we should, first of all, be led of God. And we should go where God wants us to go. But we certainly should build our lives around a thriving Church of God congregation. It matters where we live. It matters where we dwell. It matters where we raise our family. Place is very, very important. So let's talk for a moment about Pergamos. And again, we're going to try to cover both of these in kind of a hurried fashion. Pergamos means thoroughly married, like in a binding relationship. However, what we find in this period of time is they weren't married to Christ. They were married to a false religious system. Pergamos was located about 60 miles north of Smyrna, which was 40 miles from Ephesus. Total of 100 miles, and we've been studying this week and are brought out north. As you head north, Zechariah 6 and 8, into the north country, it represents a cooling off or a cooling of a spiritual condition. Pergamos is also west, which is a movement away from light. What is, by the Bible, what is light? Psalms 119th division, in verse number 130, Psalms 119, 130, the entrance of thy words. John 17, 17 said, thy word is truth. The entrance is of thy words, or the truth of God's eternal word, God's word, the entrance of thy words giveth light. What is light? It's God's word. This was a move away from God's word, away from the Spirit and away from God's word. A move was being made away from the true sayings of God. It was a movement north, it was a movement west. The city of Pergamos was built on a hill 1,000 feet, above the surrounding countryside, creating a natural fortress. It was a sophisticated, rich, powerful center of Greek culture and education, with a library that contained some roughly 200,000 books or volumes. We find during this age, this age represents the reign of Roman Catholicism, which is a very sophisticated, rich, and powerful organization. Pergamos was also the center of four idolatrous cults: Zeus, Dionysus, Asclepius, and Athene. And it was a close second, or close, if you will, rivaled Ephesus in its worship of idols. All right, Pergamos was also a producer of opium. And we know that when men and women do not have the Spirit enlightening the eyes of their understanding, they often twist and wrest the Word of God to their own destruction. Now let's talk a little bit about Thyatira here. Thyatira means dominating female. Was located 48 miles southwest of Pergamos, on the Sardis Road. Looks like I cut off there, I apologize. The city streets were paved with fragments of sculpted stone from wrecked temples of worship. The Lutheran era, which this is what it represents, was breaking the exclusive rule of papalism into fragments with the sword of truth. However, although they broke the reign and rule of that dark papal knight ruling 1,000 years, they didn't remove all those fragments. Their teachings, their man-made teachings. They continued to travel and conduct business on those roads. And they turned right around and healed the very wound that they had inflicted. We also find that Thyatira was located on the borders of Mysia and Lydia. Sometimes Thyatira was thought to be in Mysia, sometimes in Lydia. And this portrayed a people who were confused, weren't sure where they stood with God. They didn't know where they stood doctrinally. The city was basically, if you study it, was secular, worldly minded, with no focus on any particular religion. In pagan temples, meat was often offered to idols. Then the meat that was wasn't burned, was sold to shoppers in the temple marketplace. It was also, and this is interesting, one of the first cities to use money. In fact, as I was studying, they would study their money, and on their money they found, and I have in my notes here, several different very evil gods that they worshiped. Idols. Idol was a big part of the culture. Now let's talk about the people. Well, I went to it already. In our scripture text, let's look at the people now. In our scripture text, 1 Pergamos, Jesus said this in verse 14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of the Greeks as teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat, think, sacrifice unto idols, and to commit fornication," or the Greek says sexual immorality, "practice idolatry." Verse 15, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of teaching of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." John here deals specifically with two men to portray the predominant spirit working in this time period, which was controlled by the false teachings of men. The doctrine of Balaam. Now let's just think, and I've just kind of summarized this. Okay, Balak was a king who feared the large number of Israelites traveling through his country, so he hired Balaam to pronounce a curse on them. Balaam refused at first, but an offer of money was made, changed his mind. Later, Balaam influenced Israelites to turn to idol worship. Nicholas, the doctor of the Nicolaitans, it speaks of Nicholas, became caught up in false teaching that endorsed, and it looks like it got cut off there a little bit, but it endorsed immoral or loose sexual sort of living, unwholesome lifestyle. And the Bible in Jude, let's look at Jude verse 5. Jude wrote of the heir of Balaam, and he said this. He spoke about in Jude, chapter 1, verse 11. He writes there about the heir of Balaam. "It was being moved by greed, supposing that gain is godliness." This system was. "However, true godliness is not measured," we know this, "by earthly gain. The name Balaam means swallowing up the people, destroyer of the people." The system, and again, we're not talking about people, but religious systems. Roman Catholicism is what we're speaking about right now. It destroys the souls of humanity. Doesn't preach the truth. Doesn't teach sinless living, deliverance from sin. It destroys the people. And the name Balaam means swallowing up the people, destroyer of the people, devourer of the people, or simply devourer or destroyer. His father's name, Balaam, was Beor, meaning burning, another allusion to destruction. This is exactly what false teaching does. It swallows up the experience of saints, destroying their souls, and keeps honest-hearted people from getting into the kingdom of God. I thought of the words of Jesus in Matthew 23, 13. Let's read a verse here. Matthew 23 and verse number 13. Jesus put out a woe on the religious leaders of his day in Matthew 23 and verse 13. He said, "But woe unto you scribes and Pharisees," 23:13, "hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." All of our lives are influencing and affecting others. We're either pointing souls to Christ, or we're becoming a stumbling block to them, hindering them from getting to Christ. And so it is, I think, about precious parents raising children. We all have to be so careful of how we live, because we can either be directing our children to wholesome living in the things of God, or we can be shutting up the kingdom, amen, turn them off from the things of God to where they want nothing to do with the things of God. It also speaks about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He was a proselyte of Antioch. Nicholas became caught up in a false teaching and that endorsed loose sexual morality. It made provision for the flesh. Amen. And so I've written a poem about this age that just summarizes it. There once was a church that held to man's teachings, and provision was made for the flesh. False ideas were taught. God was not sought in their soul. He did not refresh. For 1,000 long years, the Bible was closed and the word of God was obscured. The message of truth was hidden from man and true preaching was seldom heard. From light they traveled, gross darkness they embraced, taking far from the Spirit of God. No longer taking them far from the Spirit of God. No longer led by the Spirit fed, for the road they traveled was broad. They taught for doctrine the commandments of men, repentance they did not require. Their vision was lost. They paid a dear cost in sin. Their soul did expire. Now let's go to Thyatira. And then I'm going to connect these two letters in just a moment here. Thyatira, the Bible says in our scripture text, going on now to verse number 20. It says, Revelation 2 and 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, which calleth her a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Jezebel speaks about Jezebel there in that second chapter. She had a strong, domineering character, and she was self-willed and forceful. The name Jezebel literally means unhusband. We go from thoroughly married to unhusband. Just as literal Jezebel refused to be controlled or dominated by a husband, Protestantism, which is what this next era or time represents, Protestantism refused to give the husband Christ his proper place and authority. Amen. The Thyatiran age was commenced in 1530, ended in 1730, and I've summarized it in this manner. There once was a church that started off right. Courageously for the truth, the saints did fight. A deadly wound, fearlessly they lay. Papal Rome, they held at bay. Noted for love, faith, and service to patience and endurance. Mighty works they did do. At the close, however, of 200 years, idol worship moved them to engage in worldly affairs. The Thyatiran letter is the lengthiest of all seven epistles because this is the age that saw the 16th century Reformation halt the dark night, thousand-year reign of papal Rome. It laid a deadly wound to the beast. However, it turned around and built a system that mirrored that beast. It became an image, Revelation 13, 14, to the beast. Now, I know there's a lot here, but I want to just take one train of thought. In our scripture text, verse 14, both of these systems were caught up, or they had a common feature. In fact, Christ addressed them in a very similar fashion. Let's read, or just look at verse 14. Revelation 2, 14, Jesus said, "But I have a few things against thee." Verse number 20 to the Thyatiran age. "I have a few things against thee." And in both of these verses, one of the things that are addressed is to eat things sacrificed unto idols. We can see a very strong common vein of truth in both of these systems, and that is idol worship. Now let's just think about this for a moment. In both of these texts, by the way, the Greek word's the same, and it means this: of meat sacrificed to an image or an idol denote the flesh left over from the heathen sacrifices. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary says heathen is defined as of or relating to people or nations that do not acknowledge the God of the Bible. It's an unconverted member of a people or nation who does not acknowledge the God of the Bible. Commonly in modern use, a heathen is considered synonymous with a pagan or atheist. Strong's Exhaustive defines the Greek word in this manner: meat offered in sacrifice unto idols, an image sacrifice, part of an idolatrous offering. Meat, thing that is offered in sacrifice, sacrificed to or unto idols. The common vein of truth that I want to go with us today on, or that I feel inspired to speak on, is idolatry. Just as idolatry was steeped in both of these systems of worship, idolatry creeps around the saints just, or even yet today. Amen. The Apostle John, when he came back from penning this book, after being barred and put on the Isle of Patmos, he returned and wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, right? We know this, right? And at the close of 1 John, we have this verse, 1 John 5:21. The Apostle John, being greatly concerned about this very thing, because when he returned from the Isle of Patmos, at the close of his first writing, subsequent to the revelation, he writes this verse, inspired by God, 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. What is an idol? Let's talk about it for a little bit today. Many things can take God's rightful place in our heart and life. This includes anything that substitutes for the true faith, anything that robs Christ of his full deity and humanity, any human idea that claims to be more authoritative than the Bible, any loyalty that replaces God at the center of our life is an idol. Amen. Now let's look at it by definition here. Idolatry means image worship or divine honor paid to any created object, the worship of idols, images, or anything which is not God, the worship of false gods, excessive. And we're going to deal with this today a little bit. Excessive attachment or veneration, honor, worship for anything, respect or love, which borders on adoration. Amen, by definition. Now, the Ten Commandments. Has anyone been here? Very good, Sister Ferguson. When I was down holding a revival recently in Tennessee, spending some time with their precious saints, one of the days they asked, I believe, if I'd like to go see a place, this particular place called the Fields of the Wood. And I'd never been there. I thought, well, sure. I was trying to spend some time with her precious people. And we went up to this beautiful spot. But here on this beautiful mountainside, actually in North Carolina, just across the border, is the beautiful, they have erected and built this gigantic. Anyone else been there? Okay. The Ten Commandments, and those letters, each one of them is 5 feet high and 4 feet wide. I think you can see them from about 5,000 feet in the air. But it's huge, and I ascended and walked up all these stairs, and I can't remember how many now there were. It was beautiful, beautiful location. But in the Ten Commandments, the first two deal with this specifically. They deal with idolatry. And let's just read a few verses here. In Exodus, the 20th chapter. Exodus 20, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Plural, lowercase. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. In verse number 22, it says this, if men strive and hurt a woman, chapter 20 and verse number 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. The Israelites had just come from Egypt, a land of many idols, many gods. Because each god represented a different aspect of life, it was common to worship many gods in order to get the maximum number of blessings. When God told his people to worship and believe in him, they initially found the idea to grasp this. They thought it was easy to add one more god to their long list of gods. But that's not what God was saying. He was saying, you're going to worship me and only me. Amen. God will not accept second place to anything. He must be worshiped exclusively. And I was just thinking about in the beginning, wasn't that how Eve was tempted? Let's just pick up a verse. This comes to mind, not in my notes. It says in verse number 5, Genesis 3 and 5, the serpent now speaking to Eve, the woman, Genesis 3 and 4, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. Or I think the Hebrew actually says God. In other words, you're going to be lifted up. Amen. See, Eve was Jesus was tempted in a similar fashion, Matthew, the fourth chapter. Amen. Tempted to lift himself up. Amen. To worship themselves. And we're going to deal with that now. The position or place God should hold in our life is pictured throughout the Word of God. Let's go back to Genesis now. We're going to go back to the very, very beginning. We find in the first book of the Bible, not chronologically speaking, but the way it's laid out, the book of the beginnings, the very first book, the book of the beginnings now, we travel just four words, and those four words are merely a vehicle to get to the most important word of this first verse. In the beginning, God. Or I should say three words. In the beginning, God. Amen. Created the heaven and the earth. If we separate these first three words of this first verse, or first four words including God, we find a motto for all of life. The words reads this, in the beginning, God, or the motto is God first. We find it from Genesis to Revelation. We go to Revelation, the 22nd chapter, verse 13. Christ speaking, he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, which Christ portrayed himself in the Revelation this manner. Alpha being the first letter of the Greek, and Omega the last. Christ is pictured here as the first and the last of the Greek alphabet in position, place, and authority and priority. Christ must be first. The biggest hindrance to God dwelling in his proper place and position in the hearts of and lives of mankind are idols. And we're going to deal with some of them just hurriedly today. Go to Acts the 17th chapter. Paul was over there in Athens, Acts the 17th chapter. And he was there in Athens with its magnificent buildings and many gods. It was a center for Greek culture, philosophy, and education. And here's a Church of God minister in this very wicked city. And Paul waited for them at Athens. This is verse 16, Acts 17 and 16. And when Paul saw them given, the Bible says, wholly given to idolatry, like any true man of God, his spirit was stirred. Amen. We live in a land like the time of the Exodus, the time of Ephesus here, Paul writing, like those in Paul's day, where people are enamored and engulfed, charmed, and enchanted by the idols and gods of this world. You can read in verse 18, certain philosophers, the Epicureans, and the Stoics encountered them, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others say, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. If you study the Epicureans and Stoics, they were dominant philosophers in Greek cultures. The Epicureans believed that seeking happiness or pleasure was the primary goal of life. Do people do that today? That's what they're out to do, is to seek happiness and pleasure, and nothing else matters. In 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul put it this way. He speaks in 2 Corinthians, or writes in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, and verse number 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, and whom the God of this world, or the Greek says, the God of the age, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In every age, the devil's purpose has been to blind the heads and hearts of humanity, and he's done it with his toys and trinkets of that particular age. And we have it today. Amen. I'm sorry, I'm not with my... Here it is. Some may wonder, why would someone actually choose to worship an idol? Well, let's just think about this for a moment. Do you know that these toys and trinkets of our days or our day are very appealing to the flesh? Very appealing to the flesh. And when we talk about idolatry and idol worship, the reason that it pulls on the heartstrings of humanity really can be boiled down in these six reasons. It's all about power, pleasure, passion, praise, popularity, and financial prosperity. Now let's get some scripture to back this up. Go to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Let's just hurriedly deal with each of these, or at least reference an example. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. I want you to notice something here. Not one thing in this chapter dealing with perilous times has anything to do with our natural environment. What do we hear in mass media today? Oh, it's global warming, it's pollution, it's... But what are the more serious pressing needs of our society? Paul's going to pin them right here. I'm here to tell you that it's not pollution. It's not physical pollution. It's moral pollution. And Paul deals with it right here. I could take you back to Genesis 8 and 22, I believe it is. And Moses will let us know in that verse that there will always be seasons. Till the end of time, there will always be seasons. Amen. This erroneous thought of because of global warming, we're going to turn into an all hot climate or all cold climate or whatever else they try to propagate and preach. I can tell you right now, God's word says it won't be that way. There will always be seasons. Amen. Always a change of seasons. Well, let me just pick up that verse. Genesis 8, I believe it is in verse number 22. Let's just get it exactly like it says. Genesis 8 and verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, what's the more serious problem that we should give greater credence and importance to? Paul writes of it. This know also that in the last days, and we're living it, commencing in AD 33, perilous times, there's many, shall come. For men shall be, well, what produces a perilous time? What produces, Brother Borders has been bringing some awesome messages along this line. But it starts with the first, and each of the subsequent are an outgrowth of the first. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, when we talk about power, it speaks here in verse number 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of God, but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. Why do people turn to idols? Because they desire power. They desire to be in control. They desire to be in charge. They want to know what's going to happen. They want to be in charge of what's going to take place. They want to run their life. You'll even hear people say, get your hands off, or don't even talk about that. It's my life. I'll do what I want to do with it. Amen. They're heady. They're high-minded. And what does it produce? What produces it? Selfishness. Amen. Selfishness. And then there's pleasure. People worship the pleasures of this world at the expense of their own soul. It said in verse number 4, Paul wrote, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Amen. I wonder this afternoon, I'm preaching to the choir because you're all here. But you know, when it comes right down to it, if we had a chance to go to Disneyland or a chance to go to camp meeting, which would you choose? Huh? I'm preaching to the choir. But let's just bring it down to where we live. Is it wrong necessarily to go for a little bit of entertainment? No, I'm not saying that at all. But it's the more than that's the key part of that verse. It's the more than. It's when we put a premium and a priority on carnal things, worldly things. Amen. There are some things that are fine to engage in with a family. But where is our priorities? Where is our desire? We find a people in Pergamos and Thyatira that were wholly given to idolatry. And Thyatira didn't start out that way, but they turned right around and became that way. Became nothing but a system of idol worship. You can, if I don't advocate it, but if you were to go in the assemblies of these gatherings, it's a bunch of idolatry. You can see idols sitting around. It's nothing but a fair show in the flesh. They get up there. You can even see them get up there immodestly attired. Nothing but showing off their flesh. Idolatry. Amen. Idolatry. Pleasure. How about passion? People worship the evil appetites of their sinful desires by giving into the flesh. This was the case of the doctrines of the Nicolaitans that was practiced during the Pergamos age. Idolatry, we find in Galatians, the fifth chapter, is nothing but a work of the flesh. How about praise? Well, John the 12th chapter, and verse number 43. Let's pick up just a verse there. What about praise? John 12 and verse number 43, it says this. John 12 and 43. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You know who I thought about when I was studying? Demas. You know why I thought about him? Well, let's just read that verse, and then I'll tell you why I thought about him. 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 10. 2 Timothy 4 and 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You can read in his epistle to Philemon, in Philemon verse number 24. Marcus Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Do you know that was penned just 4 years prior to Paul writing this verse right here? Just 4 years prior to this, Paul talked about Demas being profitable to him in his labor, or profitable to him in his labors. 4 years later, we're reading now that Demas hath forsaken me. What led to it? Well, if you study Demas's name in the Greek, it means popular. Popular. Do people leave the things of God because they want to be popular, or they want to be in a popular religion? Well, certainly so. Certainly so. And this can work on every one of us. Amen. Financial prosperity. People worship their paychecks. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Amen. Nothing wrong with earning a living as long as the living doesn't have you. But we should earn our living. We're told to, that we should work if we're going to eat and certainly provide for a family. But when it comes time for church, we need to go to church. 1 Timothy 6 and 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It's that love, that passion, that vehement passion, yearning desire for more money. Amen. Their desire for financial prosperity robs them of dedicating their time and exercising their talents in the work of God. C.H. Spurgeon said this, Charles Spurgeon said this, a golden coffin, will be a poor compensation for a damned soul. John said, keep yourself from idols. The allure of power, pleasure, passion, praise, popularity, financial prosperity blinds people to the light and understanding of God's word. Those who reject the message prefer their own pursuits and have made the god of this world, the devil, their god. But let me just get a little closer to home today. We can talk about all these passions and pleasures and pursuits, but how about the god of self? Many people today don't necessarily worship a golden image. But by putting our own wants, our own desires above the work of God, above others, they actually become an idol unto themselves. Look at Luke, the 9th chapter. Brother Borders brought this, I think, just last night. It's amazing. I feel like this camp meeting, all these messages are just kind of falling in line together. Amen. I'm not trying to re-preach anything. I'm just bringing what God brings to me. But Luke the 9th chapter, Luke the 9th chapter and verse number 57, Luke 9 and verse 57, let's begin verse 57, just a few verses, Luke 9, 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first. Brother Borders brought this out. And that's the key part of that verse. Me first, to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, and thou go, and preach the gospel, the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid thee farewell, which are at home and at my house. And Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back. When self is put at a premium or priority over the things of God, it's actually a work that takes us in the opposite direction of our goal, and we actually look back. Is fit for the kingdom of God. True discipleship requires instant action. Jesus wasn't satisfied with, I'll get to it when I get to it. He said, I want you to do it now. Amen. Amen. The work of God requires hasty, speedy action. Amen. Every one of us should desire to serve God and keep him first. Look at Psalm 16 and 8. This is quite a statement the psalmist makes. In Psalm 16 and 8, the psalmist pens, I have set the Lord, Psalm 16 and verse number 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Just going to stop there and let us marinate on that for a few moments. I have set the Lord always before me. Can we say that? That's quite a statement. Always? Always? You don't think there's times when we try to hold out for our way, or we try to assert ourselves maybe too much, or we try to state our point even when God says to be quiet and be still, and I've always set the Lord before me. That should be our goal, right? Our aspiration. That's quite a statement, and our desire. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Samuel's words to Saul were these in 1 Samuel 15:23. Because of rebellion and pride, we know that Saul had quite a fall, quite a downward progression. And Samuel's words to Saul were these in 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. What we find in both the Pergamos and Thyatiran age is a rejection of God's word. What did it produce? Idolatry. Both Roman Catholicism and Protestantism are false systems of worship, heavily steeped in the worship of idols or idolatry. Self on display. Whenever a person seeks to put self on display, they're headed for a perilous time. And that's exactly what happened both these ages. What started out as a move of God in the Thyatiran age ended up as a system used by the devil, the Lutheran era. Now, how can we do as John instructed and keep ourselves from idols? There's three things we can do here. I want to give us just some action steps here, and then we're going to try to close. There are three things we can do to keep ourselves from idols. First of all, we must honor God's majesty. We must keep God first in our life. We find this being the case in both of these letters, Revelation, the second chapter. Jesus appeared here in Revelation 2 and 12, and he said, these things saith he, speaking of himself, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works. Is there anything that Jesus doesn't know about us? He knows it all. He knows it all. He's majestic, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's omnipotent, omniscient and omnipotent. He knows everything, he's all power, he's everywhere at once. Amen, and we're to honor that. We're to keep him first. How do we honor? By giving him his rightful place and position in our life. We often hear about the Savior, and Jesus being the Savior of mankind. But do you know what you find in God's word? You find the word Lord always before you do Savior. He's really Savior, exactly what his work was, but he desires to be Lord of our life. He desires to be supreme authority. He desires to be in control. That word Lord actually in the Hebrew is the proper name of the God of Israel. And that tells us that we are to keep God in his proper place and position in our life. All right, how else can we keep ourselves from idols? Well, I had this song, but I'm just going to go on. How can we keep God in his proper place and position? Not only honor God's majesty, but we need to honor God's message. All seven letters, you can study it out, all seven letters written to the angel or the messenger of ministry or pastor, local congregation. And the third and fourth, or the third and final key here, speaks about honoring God's ministry or message. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. But we find here that he said in verse number 12 of our scripture text, the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sword, a sharp sword with two edges. What is that sharp sword? Go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Amen. What are we to honor? What are we to keep as preeminence in our life? Hebrews 4 and 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, as it discerneth the thoughts and intents of the heart. How can we keep ourselves from idols? Honor God's message. Honor his word. Amen. Every day, I think every day, we should try to get to a portion of God's word. And I tell people this, and I believe it's true. It's not so much how much you read, but it's what you read and how much you retain. If it's only a sentence, I'm not advocating for just reading a sentence all the time or just reading one verse. I'm not saying that at all. But you can read a whole chapter and get nothing out of it. You haven't done yourself really any good. But like I was just emphasizing Psalm 16 and 8, get a verse and then chew it and meditate on it. And that's what's so key and crucial and important in our lives. We honor God's word by taking heed to it. And not just by reading it, but by obeying it. Amen. Obeying what God's word says. We honor his message. We keep ourselves from idols. Finally, we can keep ourselves from idols if we'll honor God's ministry. Honor God's ministry. We've heard quite a bit about that in this camp meeting. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of how much honor?
Double honor.
Double honor. Amen. We're to honor God's ministry. How about the Elijah and that widow? You remember the story of Elijah and the widow? And her son was about to die. But what did the prophet Elijah tell the widow? You bake me a cake when? First. In other words, you take care of that which is needful and necessary to maintain salvation, and I'll give you everything else that is needful and necessary to maintain your salvation. I think people get carried away with this business of God, let's give us everything and all these riches and lands, and no. But that which is needful to life and godliness. That which is needful to maintain or have a living existence in this world, food and clothing, which Paul said, therewith be content, and that which is needful and necessary to maintain salvation. In Matthew 6:33, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What kind of things? Well, he tells us here, that which is needful and necessary to sustain life. God will give you that which is needful and necessary to sustain life. All right, just a little further. We talked about Elijah. The work of God must be first in place, first in time, and first in rank. Now, what's the destiny of idolaters? See, idolatry is a very, very serious thing. Very, very serious thing. See, when people take up with hobbies, I'm not against hobbies. Again, it's all about position, place, and rank. But when people get involved in these things to the detriment of their soul, that can be very damning. I didn't get to it. I had a lot of things here. But if you study the gods that were in Thyatira on the coins, believe one of them dealt with sports. Now, I'm not against sports necessarily. But again, the place, rank, and position in our lives. See, we can pay sport figures millions of dollars and then want to starve the preacher. And the work of God has to close up because we can't pay the heating bill. Is that a problem? Do you think God appreciates that? His house? Come on now. Idolatry is a very serious thing. Revelation 21 and 8, but the fearful and unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, there was some praise given. Of course, our focus today was on idolatry. But he spoke to Pergamos, hold fast. They held fast to his name, didn't deny the faith. There were those, and at each age, there were those who were faithful. Thyatira, deeds, love, faith, service, patience, endurance. The key, though, I want to leave us with here, as we dealt just hurriedly in a hurried fashion, if we're going to keep ourselves from idols, we must make sure that the work of God stays in its rightful place and position in our heart and life. Listen to this quote. Even when man puts God first, he will have some problems, but he will find fulfillment in life. But when he puts God second, he will have nothing but problems and a miserable existence. The key I want us to take away, and I know in these two letters there's a lot of truths, and I've just merely scratched the surface in a feeble fashion. But the key, as I read this and meditate and thought on it, it was idolatry. Idolatry. And is that a need for the time in which we live? Absolutely. There's ones all around us engulfed in the praise and the popularity, amen, and the pursuits of this life. And John's admonition as he returned from the Isle of Patmos and he saw the conditions, and this is way back in the first century. When John looked on these things, he's now up in years, and he looked on the conditions that were taking place just right there in the first century. He said, little children, keep yourself from idols. That keeping's up to us. That guarding's what that word means, is up to every one of us. Every one of us must daily, as we die out to self daily, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, I die daily. As we die out to self and this old flesh daily, we have to actively keep ourselves from anything that would rob that rightful place of God in our life. Right. And it's a battle. Amen. Then when it comes time for church, I'm in the process of raising my wife and I raising a family, and it can be a battle at church time sometimes. Have you ever headed out for church and one of the kids has a dirty diaper, and then you got to change, then you change the diaper, and before you know it, you're late to church. And wouldn't you know, the pastor gets up that particular service and really scolds the congregation for being late to service. And here you were, you intended to be on time, but your kid had a dirty diaper and you had every bit of reason to be late. Well, in reality, you could have left earlier, I guess. But you know what the key is in those kinds of situations? Have a good attitude. Just take it. That's right. Just take it. Okay. And the reality is I can do better. Can't we all do a little better? And you know, Pastor, you're right. I was late. And I'm sorry. And I'm going to try to do a little better next time. Maybe leave a little earlier to allow for an accident like that, or for a mishap, if you will, or for a dirty diaper. But God helps us. But we have to actively work at this to keep ourselves from idols. Thank you all for being here. You're all dismissed in the name of the Lord. Appreciate you being here.